This week's Bible reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 16 to 33. Verse 16. Then the man set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the man turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find a Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes." Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but the dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I found 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it." "If I found 30 there," he said, "behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the words of the Lord.
Thank you, Eric. We are in a series looking at the book of Genesis, and this morning we are in Genesis 18. And this passage in Genesis is all about priesthood. In this passage we see Abraham acting as a priest on behalf of Sodom. Now the word priest is a very religious word, it's a very important word. And it's a word that makes us, well, we need to ask some questions about. Why do we need a priest? What is a priest? And how can you become a priest today? So why do we need a priest? What is a priest? And how do you become a priest today? Those are important questions that we need to ask about priesthood. And those questions are answered in this passage. See, in this passage, we see the need for a priest. We see an example of a priest. We see a great high priest. And we see how you can become one. So first of all, the need for a priest. What is a priest? Well, the role of a priest is to stand between God and us. He's like a middleman, a bit like a lawyer in a court. You see, what does a lawyer do in a court? He stands in the court on behalf of the defendant before the judge. And that's what a priest is. A priest is someone who stands on our behalf before God, someone who stands in the gap. And so the question is, why do we need one? And we need one because of God's judgment. If you remember back to last week, earlier in chapter 18, we saw that three visitors came to see Abraham, or more specifically, they came to see Sarah. Two of them were angels, and one of them was God himself. We know that because he's called the Lord. The Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D, which is the name of God. And they come to visit Sarah and tell her that she's going to have a son, Isaac. And she laughs, but a year later, God comes true on his promise. After leaving Abraham, they head off towards Sodom. And the Lord tells Abraham why he's going in verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. That word outcry refers to the complaints of oppressed people. And the cries of suffering people who are being oppressed by others. It's the same word or a similar word that is used for the world before the Genesis flood. The world, we are told, was full of oppression and violence and injustice and evil. And God sent the Genesis flood as a judgment on the earth for those things. And here we're told that that's what was happening in Sodom. In fact, in chapter 19, we'll see that when the two angels arrive in Sodom, a gang of men come and want to attack them and rape them. See, Sodom was a city which was full of oppression and violence and injustice and evil. And God was going to judge it. Now, I'm aware as I talk about judgment that it's not a popular topic in Manchester today. We don't like talking or hearing about judgment. It's not a popular topic in the church today. We don't often hear sermons on judgment. And so if you're struggling with the whole idea of judgment, then you're not alone. But think for a moment what the world would be like if there was no divine judgment. You see, if there's no divine judgment, then you couldn't say of anything that you see on the telly or any oppression that you hear about or injustice, that is wrong. You know, we see stuff on the telly which we don't like and we say, that is wrong, that's right. That's what should happen, that's what shouldn't happen. But if there's no divine judgment, you can't say that. Because there's no ultimate determiner of what is right and wrong. You can say, I don't like that, but you could say, I'd rather that didn't happen. But you can't say, that is wrong, it should never happen. And yet that's not how we feel. We feel that there are some things right, there are some things wrong, there are some things that need to be judged. You see, there has to be a judge in the courtroom of the universe. Otherwise, there's no ultimate arbiter of what is right and wrong. Why not oppress your neighbors? Why not do what is wrong? Oppression and violence would win. But there's a second reason why there needs to be a divine judgment. You see, if there's no divine judgment, then you can't say that God is a God of love. I took our car into the garage this week, and the mechanic said to me, after looking at the car, he said, do you believe, you don't believe that God will break the teeth of the wicked? You see, he'd read one of the Psalms that we'd put on our dashboard, which said that God was going to break the teeth of the wicked. And he said to me, he said, you don't believe that. You believe that God's a God of love. And I said to him, It's because I believe that God is a God of love that I believe that God will break the teeth of the wicked. I said, when you see evil and when you see oppression, don't you want God to judge those things? Don't you want God to get rid of those things? You see, a God who never judges those things isn't a loving and a merciful God. But because he's a loving and merciful God, he's going to deal with oppression and violence and evil once and for all. See, there has to be a divine judgment. But because there's going to be a divine judgment, we need a priest. You see, when it comes to God's judgment, we all mess up. I mess up. I don't live as I should. There's stuff that I do which I know I shouldn't, and there's stuff that I fail to do which I know that I should. And if you're anything like me, the same is true for you. None of us are perfect. None of us do the right thing 24/7. And so, what's to stop God judging us? You know, be honest with yourself. Haven't you done things that you wish you hadn't? Haven't you failed to do things which you wish you had? Why should God overlook those things? Hasn't God got a right to judge those things? When it comes to judging the world, why should he miss you out? You see, because of God's judgment, we need a priest. We need someone to stand in the gap between God and between us. And that brings me on to my second thing, which is the example of a priest, which we see here in this story. You see, Abraham acts as a priest. We've already seen one example of a priest earlier in Genesis with Melchizedek. And here we see another example of a priest with Abraham. And God here invites Abraham to act as a priest. You see, priesthood is God's idea. We see that in verse 17. God says to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" He says it out loud. Why does he say it aloud? Because he's inviting Abraham in. Then in verse 22, we see that the angels leave. The men turned from there, the angels, and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. God is inviting Abraham in to what he's going to do, and inviting him to stand and act as a priest. And this is remarkable. See, in verses 23 to 28, we have the first long prayer in the Bible. And this prayer is a pleading by Abraham for Sodom. You see, this is the first thing to notice about Abraham's priestly work. He acts as a priest on behalf of Sodom. On behalf of bad people, evil people, oppressive people, unjust people. You see, it's bad people who need a priest, just like it's a criminal in a court who needs a lawyer. You don't need a lawyer if you're a good person and you're not going to court. If you're going to court, you need a lawyer. If you're a bad person, you need a priest. Good people don't need a priest. He acts on behalf of bad people. And he acts according to justice. In verse 23, Abraham draws near and says to God, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" What does a lawyer do in a courtroom? Well, a lawyer in a courtroom argues before the judge on the basis of the law. What does the law say? What's right? What's wrong? Because if he's a righteous judge, he needs to punish the wrong and act according to what is right. And that's what he's doing here. That's what Abraham's doing as a priest. He's basically saying to God, he's arguing to God on the basis of right and wrong. And he's saying this: can the righteousness of someone else save another person? He says, God, you are righteous. You demand righteousness. And you will destroy the city of Sodom if the people there are unrighteous. But what if there's a good person there? What if there's a righteous person there? God, if you're righteous and good, you can't destroy them. That would be unjust. And you're not unjust. What about, you see, if the unrighteousness of a city condemns a city, what about if there are righteous people in the city? Will they save the city? If the unrighteousness of people brings judgment on a city, can the righteousness of people bring salvation to that city? See, that is how he's arguing here. He's saying, look, God, you want to punish this city and judge it because there is unrighteousness here. Will you save this city because there might be a righteous person here? Can someone else's righteousness save me? That's what he's arguing. He's saying, can there be a transfer of righteousness? We've got a parents' evening coming up this week. And one of the things I've learned about parents' evenings is that when the teachers say something positive about my children to me, then I begin to like sit up a bit in the seat when they're talking. And, you know, my chest goes out a little bit and, you know, I become a little bit proud. You know, this is very good, is this? The opposite also happens, that when the teacher starts saying things to me which are negative about my children, then I kind of slink back a little bit in the seat and, you know, I become a little bit, you know, sad and, you know, I feel like a bit of a failure. I don't know how my parents felt at my parents' evenings years ago, but that's how I feel. You see, now I know that the purpose of parents' evenings are to give feedback to parents on how your child's doing. But I feel that the teacher's giving me feedback on how I'm doing. You see, in a sense, what's said about my child reflects on me because I'm their dad. And so when they say nice things, there's like a reflected glory that comes to me. And when they say negative things, there's reflected shame that comes to me as well. There's a transfer of those things to me because of the jump group connection. And that's what Abraham's working with here. He's saying, I realize there's a connection in life. And the unrighteousness of many can bring judgment on a city, but can the righteousness of some save that city? Can it work the other way around? And God says, yes, it can. He says that in verse 24. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. That's what Abraham says. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the rich righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. God says a few righteous people can save the many. Just as the unrighteousness of the many might condemn a city, a few righteous people will save the city. And so what does Abraham then do? He then pleads on behalf of that wonderful news for Sodom. He continues from 50 down to 40, down to 30, down to 20, down to 10 people, and says, if there's 10 people in the city, will it save the city? And God says, yes, it will. And then he stops praying. Why does he stop praying? You know, why doesn't he continue to pray? Because we know that Lot's in this city. He's a relative of Abraham's, and he's called a righteous man. Can he save the city? But he stops praying, does Abraham? And he stops praying because God breaks off the interaction in verse 33. God goes his own way and departs and finishes speaking to Abraham. And God breaks off the interaction because I think he believes that Abraham's got the point. The point is that God is the judge of the earth and he will do what is just and what is right. But the question still remains, what about Lot? What about this righteous man in the city? Will he save the city? But here we have a problem. And the problem is this. although Lot is a good person, a relatively righteous person, he's not an ultimately righteous person. He still messes up. He's not perfect. He doesn't live 24/7 as he should. You see, the problem with Sodom and the problem with Manchester today is there is not truly an ultimate righteous person in the city. There is no one who's perfect. There is no one who lives as they should 24/7. And if you think you are perfect, then speak to the people you live with. And so while Abraham stands in the gap here to plead on behalf of Sodom, he's in trouble. He can't do it because there isn't a righteous person in the city who can save the city. The city's doomed no matter how much he prays. Because the priestly work of Abraham is not enough. We need another priest. We need a greater priest. We need the great high priest. You see, Abraham had got the idea. The idea that the righteousness of one might save the many. But Abraham can't do it. Lot can't do it. But Jesus Christ can. You see, Jesus Christ can intercede on our behalf before God. He can be the middleman between God and between us. He can be the great high priest that we need. Because he does the two things that we need. He can represent us to God in prayer. You see, Jesus stands before God all the time. He continually prays for you and for me. And so Abraham prayed here and then he stopped. Jesus prays and he continues. He continues to plead to God on our behalf. But he can also represent us to God because he's the truly righteous person. There are no righteous human beings apart from Jesus Christ. He's the truly righteous one who can save the many. He's the one who can stand in the gap, which Abraham couldn't. You see, when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you turn from your sins and believe in him, then all his righteousness is counted to you and all your sin is counted to him. He becomes your great high priest who stands before God on your behalf. It's like when two people get married and one person who comes to the marriage brings a whole heap of debt. And the other person who comes to the marriage brings a whole fortune. And what happens when they get married? Well, the one with the debt gets the fortune, and the one with the fortune gets the debt, unless there's a prenuptial agreement. But that's what happens in a marriage. The one with the debt gets the fortune, the one with the fortune gets the debt. And that's what happens when you become a Christian in Jesus Christ. All your debt goes on him. All your mess goes on him, and all his goodness and righteousness comes to you. God made him to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus Christ becomes your high priest, standing before God on your behalf with your sin, having paid for your sin. See, well, how does he do that? What's happening? Well, it's like this. When you mess up as a Christian, when you sin, when you do stuff you know you shouldn't and fail to do stuff you know you should, Jesus Christ is standing in heaven before God and he's saying to God, God, look at this person. Look at the way they're living their life. But God, you cannot judge them for the way that they're living their life. You cannot judge them for their mess and for their sin. Because I took their sin on me at the cross. They have my fortune now. They have my righteousness now. I have their sin now. I have their debt now. You need to look at me and look at my sacrifice on their behalf, and you need to pardon them because you've punished me. They go free because I have been judged on their behalf. You see, that's why as a Christian you can now sing, though Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within. Oh, would I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, The just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. You see, when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you turn away from your sin and look to him alone, that's what happens. That's your reality. God looks at you now as righteous and holy and pure and perfect in his sight. Not because you have your own righteousness, but because you have a transferred righteousness, a righteousness that has been transferred from Jesus Christ to you. See, Jesus Christ is the only great high priest that we need. And he's the only one we need because he's standing in the presence of God, interceding for us continually. But that brings me on to my final thing, which is becoming a priest today. You see, having Jesus Christ as your great high priest turns you into a priest. Now, I want to be careful here this morning, because in one sense, none of us are priests. Jesus Christ is the only priest. When I first came to St. Clement's, I was taken on a tour around the church by a senior member of the congregation. And he pointed to the communion table, and he said to me, he said, that's the communion table. I thought, well, okay, that's obvious. But he said, that's the communion table, it's not an altar. And he's right. You see, there are no altars in this church. There's no altars in any church. There's no priest in this church in that sense. I'm not a priest. I don't offer a sacrifice on an altar. When we take communion, I'm not re-sacrificing Christ. We're remembering what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross. And we're feeding on him by faith with thanksgiving. And he's in heaven, the one who we feed on. You see, there are no priests today. There are no altars today. There are no sacrifices made today. You see, Jesus Christ is the only true high priest who made a sacrifice on his altar, the cross, 2,000 years ago. He's the middleman between God and us, not me, and not any other human being. However, when you become a Christian, in one sense, you become a priest. We're all kings and priests to our God, it says in Revelation chapter 1. Because all of us are called to do what Jesus Christ did in some way. You see, what does Jesus Christ do? He prays for others and he sacrifices life for others. And that's what you and I are called to do as Christians. We're called to pray for others. We're called to pray for people in need. Pray for our family. Pray for our friends. Pray for our neighborhood. Pray for our country. We're to intercede on their behalf, asking God to show them mercy, asking God to bless them and do them good. And we're to sacrifice for others. We're to serve others just as Jesus Christ has served us, to serve them with our money, serve them with our time, to serve them with our gifts. And the reason we're able to do that is because, and act like priests, is because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, because of who we are in him. See, who are you in Jesus Christ? Well, you are at one and the same time a sinner and righteous. In Jesus Christ, you are a complete mess and failure, but you are loved and accepted and righteous in the sight of God. That's who I am in Jesus. You see, I mess up all the time, and I am a sinner 24/7, and yet I am righteous and just in the sight of God 24/7. That's who you are if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And when you realize that, it gives you the ability to act as a priest. You see, where do you get the love from to serve people, especially, and to pray for people, especially those who do your head in? Where do you get the love from to do that, to keep praying for them, to keep serving them? It's by remembering that you're a complete mess as well. That you sin as well, that you do things that are wrong just like they've done. But where do you get the confidence and the courage to actually speak the truth to people, to challenge people, to say the hard thing? It's from knowing that you are righteous and just in the sight of God. You see, if you know that you are sinful, then you'll be loving towards other people, and you'll be nice to them, and people will want to come to you, but you won't be able to help them. But if you know that you are righteous and just, then you'll have the right things to say to people, and you'll be confident to speak to people, but nobody will want to come to you because you'll be quite hard. But if you know that you're a failure and you know that you're righteous at the same time, then people will want to come to you because you're loving, and they'll be helped when they come to you because you'll be confident and speak the right things and do the right things. You see, if you want to be a priest and act as a priest and to keep doing that, then you need to be loving, and you need to be full of truth, and you need to be full of love. And that will happen if you know who you are in Jesus Christ. If you know that you're more sinful than you ever thought, and yet you're more loved than you can possibly dream. See, if you know that you have a great high priest, that is how you become a priest. That is how you'll pray for people. That is how you'll go and serve people. And so let me ask you today, do you have a great high priest? Do you know Jesus Christ as your priest? Do you know that you have someone who is standing now in the presence of God on your behalf? So that no matter what you do in your life, God will forgive you. Because Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. But if you know that you have that sacrifice on your behalf, you will want to live a righteous life. You will want to serve others. You will want to pray for others because you have somebody who's doing that for you. Then we ask you, is Jesus Christ your great high priest? If he isn't, then go to Jesus Christ. Call upon him. Ask him to be your priest. Ask him to intercede on your behalf. And if he is your great high priest, then be a priest. Go and pray. Go and serve. Go and love. And go and speak the truth. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that we have before your throne a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for us. Lord, help us to remember that, especially when we mess up and think we're failures. And may that lead us to love and serve others. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that we stand before you as sinful and yet as righteous at the same time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.